One of the things that is always prominent on our harvest table and in our harvest display is an open Bible. We always have that because we recognize at harvest time that that is one of God's great gifts to us, that we have his words. And one of the lovely things about Psalm 65 is that we can celebrate the harvest through the word of God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this lovely psalm written about 3,000 years ago, and it seems to have been written at a time of harvest. Nowadays, when something wonderful happens in our own land, the poet laureate, the poet who's been chosen by the queen or by the king to write verse to express something of the joy of a particular occasion, well, the poet laureate will write a poem, a piece to help us to celebrate. And we think of some of the works that were written perhaps when the Queen had her Platinum Jubilee a few years ago. And on other great occasions, poet laureate steps forward and composes something. Well, David didn't need a poet laureate because he was the great poet himself. The Bible makes reference to that. We have probably 70 or 80 of his psalms in the book of Psalms. And this one is a harvest psalm. If you've got it open, we'll be working our way through it and drawing out some of the lovely truths that it teaches us. I'm sure one of the first things that we notice is how this psalm reminds us how God meets our physical needs, how he has provided for our physical our physical needs. That's particularly true, isn't it? In the second half of the psalm. So if you drop down to verse 9 through to verse 13, we see how this psalm is all about God's provision for us, the provision of our material needs. He looks around and he writes these lovely things. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. And the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And we could say those same things about our lands today, couldn't we? We're here and we're rejoicing in God's goodness to us over another year. And there are lots of evidences around, aren't there, of that. We remember that this was written 3,000 years ago. It was written before the days of international trade. It was written in a day when, if there wasn't a harvest, people wouldn't have anything to eat because they couldn't import from other places in the same way that we can today. And so as Old Testament Israel celebrated another harvest, David writes these lovely words. I wonder if you noticed how the beginning of every line in verses 9 and 10 and 11 begins with you. See, this is God's. This is what God has done. David draws our attention to the one who gives and the one who supplies our needs. Now, that doesn't mean to say at harvest we don't say thank you to those who bring the food to us. We are grateful to God for the work of the farmers and for the work of those in the transport industry and those in wholesaling and retailing and those who manufacture things and provide food for us in a way that's helpful to us. And as we look around today, we see not just food and flowers, not just tins and cardboard packaging, but we see so many other things as well that we give thanks to God for. We think of medicines. We think of the chemicals that help to keep us clean. And we think of so many different things. But ultimately, where do we say thank you to? Well, we say thank you to God. Because God is the one who, as we'll sing in a minute, he sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes in the sunshine, the soft, refreshing rain. He is the one who waters the ridges. He is the one who settles the furrows. All of these things we rejoice in, don't we? Do you know, this year, I don't think I've ever realized how many apple trees there are near the motorway. We were coming back last week from visiting another church down in the West Country. And as we were coming along the motorway, as much as I was trying to keep my eyes on the roads in front and the traffic, I couldn't help but notice, never seen before, how many apple trees there are by the sides of the motorways. And I saw them this time because they're so laden. And the red of the fruit was standing out, and never realized just how many apple trees there were along the side of the M5 and the M4. And we know it's been a bumper year, hasn't it? And we come together today and we say thank you to God. We acknowledge again his goodness to us. But this psalm is interesting because the physical needs that God supplies are put second to the spiritual needs that God supplies. I wonder if you noticed that. You see, that's the second thing that we need to notice from this psalm. That God isn't just the God who meets our physical needs, but he meets our spiritual needs as well. That's where the psalm begins. And you see, that's important to acknowledge, isn't it? Because ultimately, our spiritual needs are more important than our physical needs. We need food, we need clothes, we need all of the things that we see around and about us. But you and I have a greater need even than the physical. It's a psalm of praise. Verse 1 begins with the fact that God is the God who praises awaiting him. In other words, God is there and we're, as it were, on standby almost to begin our praise of him. It's as if David's saying, I can't wait to praise your name. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. You see, that's a great benefit, isn't it? It's a great blessing that God is the God who hears prayer, that he answers prayer. A little later in the psalm, we are reminded in verse 5, by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. The fact that God is a God who hears and he answers our prayers is a great gift. And as we rejoice in the physical gifts today, we should rejoice in that spiritual gift that God has given us. But then verse 3 is a really important verse as well. Listen to what the psalmist says there. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. There's some big words in that verse, aren't there? But they're important words. That word iniquity. What does that word iniquity mean? Well, it means that we've always got a tendency to go in the wrong direction. It seems as if by human nature, we have that tendency to go away from God, to go in our own direction, a bentness in our lives, a tendency to sin against God. That's what he's talking about there. And this psalmist knew that. If you know anything about David's life, you'll know that he wasn't a perfect man. You'll know that there were episodes in his life when he sinned seriously against God. There was one episode in particular where he saw somebody else's wife and he lusted after her and decided he had to have her. And he ended up committing adultery with her and making her pregnant and then trying to cover the whole thing up by getting her husband to come home from the battlefield and sleep with his wife so it might look as if it was his child. And it all went wrong and an innocent man ended up dead. And that was a terrible, terrible thing that David did. And it blighted the rest of his life. Even though he came to God for forgiveness and knew that forgiveness, it still left a mark on him. And he knew that he had this tendency to go astray. Iniquities prevail against me, he says. As for our transgressions, you know, we all transgress, don't we? We all break God's law. We all do things that are wrong in his sight. We We do things that are wrong in our sight as well, don't we? We do things that trouble our own consciences. But you notice in verse 3, we read about what God provides for that. You see, the rest of the psalm, as we've already seen, is about God's physical provision for us. But here, the psalmist talks about God's providing atonement. In other words, God does something that brings us back to him. God does something that means that we can be his friend again, that we can be at one with God once more. You see, the Bible's very honest with us. It tells us that when we sin, when we break God's commandments, it takes us away from him. But you see, God can bring us back to him by providing an atonement for us. What is that atonement? Well, you see, ultimately, that atonement came in the person of Jesus. Ultimately, 1,000 years after this psalm was written, God sent his son. God sent his only son. God sent Jesus into the world to be that atoning sacrifice, to pay the price, to make it right, to bring us back to God. We can't do that. You see, that's what David says here, doesn't he? He says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for me. You will provide atonement for them. See, we can't provide atonement for our own sins, for our own transgressions, for our own iniquity, but God has done that. David, in a sense, was looking forward to it. In another sense, look back to it. Jesus came. Jesus lived amongst us. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. God's greatest gift to men and women was his son. And through him, we can have eternal life. Through him, we can have peace with God. Through him, we can know salvation. And so the psalmist says here, I thank you for all the material gifts you've given, for crowning the year with your goodness. But above all, I thank you for providing atonement for me. How should we respond? How does this psalm encourage us to respond? How does the Bible encourage us to respond? Well, I'm sure there are a number of things that we could say for that. The first is clearly that we should praise him. We should be thankful to him. This is a psalm of praise, isn't it? That's how it begins. Praise is waiting you, O God, in Zion. So in other words, I should be glad to praise God. I should be ready to praise God at any moment. I'm sure it's right for us once a year to set a Sunday aside to give thanks to God for his material goodness. It's a great tradition. I think it's a biblical tradition. Way back in the Old Testament times, people brought the first fruits. There was the Feast of First Fruits. And the first fruits were brought and they were dedicated to God and used in his service. And we stand in that tradition of saying, yes, we're meeting together especially to rejoice in God's goodness and to acknowledge what he's given us. And that's why we're here this morning. But we should always be ready to give thanks to God, shouldn't we? We should want our life in every part to be a life of praise. Sunday by Sunday, we should give thanks to God. As Sunday by Sunday, we ask him to give us this day our daily bread. So Sunday by Sunday and day by day, we should have that heart of praise to him, that heart of praise that responds to his goodness. But then there's something else in this psalm as well, isn't there? There in verse, at the end of verse 1, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. What is he saying there? Well, what he's telling us is that there should be a response of obedience and a response of dedication to God. You see, David doesn't just say, I'm going to come today and praise you. What he says is, I'm going to keep my vows. I'm going to, day by day, live my life in obedience to you. And here, and in fact throughout the passage, there is that awareness of our need to come to God, to place our confidence in him, to put our trust in him, and to believe in him, and to live for him. I guess that's picked out, isn't it, a little, in that New Testament reading that we had. What an occasion that was. Imagine if you'd been there for that. Paul is going about, he's preaching the gospel, he's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and from time to time, as part of his ministry, there are the most amazing miracles are performed, miracles that almost take us back to the time of the Lord Jesus. There he is in Lystra, and there's a man there, sitting without strength in his feet. He's somebody who's never walked. Even from the moment he left his mother's womb, there was no strength in his ankles or his feet, and he'd never walked. And he is sat there, and he's listening to Paul. He is listening to him as he's speaking, and Paul sees him, and he sees the man has faith to be healed. And he calls upon this man. Stand up straight, he says. And this man leaps and walks. What a great miracle that was. No need for rehabilitation. No need for occupational therapy. No need for him to book in to a course at the hospital to help his muscles be built up. But none of that, because God has healed him. And so he's able to walk and leap and run, just like those that we saw Jesus heal some years before in his ministry on earth. And you see what the people do. The people think that the gods have come amongst them. They think that Hermes is here, that Zeus is here. And so they bring together the crops. They bring together the garlands, and they begin to worship Paul, and they begin to worship Barnabas. And before Paul and Barnabas know what's going on, they don't understand the Lycaonian language. But before they know it, they're the ones who are receiving worship from these people. And Paul wants to stop that straight away. What does he do? He reminds them of God's goodness. And he tells them that they need to turn to God. That they need to turn away from the useless things. They need to turn away from the worthless things. And they need to turn to the living God. You see, there's always a tendency, isn't there? There's always a pressure, a temptation to allow the good things that God gives us to stop us seeking God himself. We live in a world, don't we, where the things are so important, aren't they? Our houses, perhaps, our cars, our holidays, our food, our clothes. They become the central thing, the pleasures of our lives, the hobbies, the things that are our pastimes, whatever they might be. They become central in our lives, and they become the most important thing. And that was what was going on here in Acts chapter 14. Paul says, you know, you need to turn from those things. You need to turn to the living God. The God who gives us fruitful seasons. The God who fills our hearts with food and with gladness. The God who sends the rain in its season and all the good things that are around us. Don't let them distract you from God. Don't let them distract you from God's greatest gift, his son Jesus. And you know, if Paul was here today, that's what he'd say. He'd say, look, God has given us all these wonderful things. But don't allow them to turn your eyes from God. Turn your eyes away from those things. Turn your eyes to God himself. The one who has given us all these things, but the one ultimately who gave us Jesus, that we might trust in him and that we might have everlasting life.